Thank you, Mr. Miller. Good morning, everyone. Well, brethren, the high school from which I graduated did not have a strong football team. Most people would have described it exactly the opposite, characteristically poor. But my high school did have an exceptional marching band. Not a big band, but a strong band. Crisp, clear music, precision marching. I had begun playing the cornet when I was in elementary school. I continued that all through junior high school, and when I got to the high school, my freshman year, I joined the marching band. But I only participated 1 year, one season. And during that one season, I learned two things. Number one, I had two left feet. Now, I know some of the gentlemen here are laughing and smirking a little bit, and they're making a mental note. In a few weeks, scarcely 2 months, at the Passover service, foot washing, they're going to be watching when Scott takes off his socks and shoes. Well, I'll forewarn you right now, I'm not deformed. I don't have six toes on one foot and four on the other. No. They're spread evenly, five and five. It's just a figure of speech. I wasn't coordinated. I was kind of clumsy. And so I spent a fair amount of time on the bench, sitting at the sideline or standing at the sideline. Understand, I was still in the marching band. Oh, very much so. I probably marched in, two-thirds, maybe three-quarters of the games and the band shows, but not all. And I should point out also that most of you know I was not reared in God's church. What I'm describing is a long time ago. This is B.C. This is before church. My father had been a member of God's church as long as I could remember. But I was reared in a Methodist church where my mother had attended. And it wasn't until years later that I had interest in God's church. So I mentioned marching at the football games and things like that. That didn't present any kind of a Sabbath conflict for me at the time. Obviously, that would be the case for people in the church with the Friday night football games. So I didn't have any concerns about that. But I participated in the band. I told you there were two things that I learned. The second thing was the band was comprised of a very diverse group of students. There were the smart kids and the not-so-smart kids. There were the popular kids and the not-so-popular kids. There were the attractive kids. Oh, some of those girls, some of those upperclassmen. It was really nice to look their way, but they didn't look my way. I was just a lowly underclassman freshman. There were the nice kids and the not so nice kids. In fact, some of them were just downright mean. I can remember several of them that just seemed to pick on me all the time. They were very diverse, very different. They were all bonded together by one thing that they had in common: the marching band. I mentioned before, my high school's band was really exceptional. It was a good band. And all the people in that band really did band. They were turbocharged. It was as if they were on steroids. Band, band, band. They gave it their all, and they got good results. Now, please understand, I do not mean for anything I have said or am about to say today to be at all disparaging with regard to the marching band. It was a good organization. It was fine. But what I'm about to tell you what I'm about to tell you is kind of the point of the story here. Everyone was bonded together in the band except for one person. The best example I can present to you was every time we were ready to march onto the field, we would be in tight formation off on the sidelines. We would be waiting to take the field. And it was always amazing to me. In those few moments, right before we marched onto the field, you'd hear people murmuring around you, some people joking and laughing. You'd hear a little bit of vulgarity, some people saying, come on, guys, we really got to do this. It was almost like in the military, the movies I've seen about D-Day, as the soldiers were ready to disembark from the boats on the beaches over in Normandy. You know, they'd be joking like that and maybe saying other things. The same way when they'd be jumping out of planes, getting ready to really go in and do what needed to be done. And that's what I hear all around me here on the sideline. And then it would happen. The head majorette would blow her whistle. And suddenly, there was a feeling of electricity all around me. I could see it coursing through all the other members of the band around me. I would see their faces taut. I would see muscles very tense as everybody was awaiting the sound of the bass drum, and we would begin our march. That was truly a feeling of electricity just charging through everyone. I could see it all around me because everyone there felt this. They were all ready to spring into action. I saw it, but I never felt it. Somehow, I just did not fit in to this group. Oh, I was in the band. I told you that. There was no question about that. I mean, I learned the music. This was a really good band. We memorized all the music. There was not like some bands that have the little stand on the top of their instruments so that they can read the music. No, we memorized our music. I went through all the drills, all the practices. In the summer, we were preparing for the band show that was given at the county fair back at Labor Day, end of the summer. All summer long, we rehearsed, we drilled, we practiced. Every morning, we would be out there to beat the heat that would come in the afternoon. And then, we started two-a-day practices. We'd come back for an evening session around 5:30 or 6. Sometimes we were still out there when it was getting dark. I was in the band. I did all of those things. I wore the uniform. Very, very nice uniform, dark burgundy with some kind of creamy white colors across the front. Wool. So hot in the summer. Sweat then. But at the end of the season, November, it was getting cold outside. And then you put everything you could on underneath that uniform and you shivered. I was in the band. But I never felt that same feeling of electricity, that energy running through me like I could see all of my comrades did. Somehow I just didn't fit in. I only stayed in the band that one year. I devoted my attention to other things afterwards. Again, fine organization, but it just didn't connect with me. I didn't feel what everybody else did. Now, I've spent a lot of time here this morning painting this picture for you. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a similar situation? Maybe as a child, maybe you joined the Girl Scouts or the Cub Scouts. Maybe with a sports team. Maybe as an adult, you joined a lodge, the Elks or something like that. Or maybe a bowling league. Maybe a ladies' card clutch or something like that. But a situation where you were among a group of other people, but yet you just didn't really fit. I see a few nods out there. But if you're thinking, you know, Scott, no, I don't think I ever had that experience. Well, I'm going to tell you differently. I'm going to say that, in fact, you have had that experience, and you should be having it right now. But you don't have to take my word for it. I hope you'll take Jesus Christ's word for it. I'm going to give you the title for the message today. It's a long title. I'm going to repeat it several times for any of you that are taking notes, because I think you'll want to write it down if that's the case. Are you truly part of the band? Are you truly part of the band? Or are you merely in the band? Are you merely in the band? So all together, are you truly part of the band, or are you merely in the band? We're going to begin in the book of John, chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Just to set the stage, brethren, this is such a familiar passage. We read it every year at Passover. Jesus Christ has just observed his final Passover on this earth as a human being with his disciples. He's washed their feet. They've had the bread and wine. And now they've gone outside together. He's talking to them. And now he's praying. And in John 17, in verse 14, Jesus says, Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus said here that his disciples were not of the world, and for this reason, they were hated by the world. Christ also said that he too was not of the world. I think it behooves us to take a little look at that little word, of. I went to my Random House College Dictionary, copyright 1980, and the word of is a preposition. It is used to indicate derivation, origin, or source, specific identity within a category, inclusion within a group, class, or greater whole. Examples. Are you one of those mean boys that used to pick on Scott in the band? She's one of those pretty girls from Alabama. Or, of what ethnic group did he descend? Again, showing inclusion, membership within a group. Let's turn back just a few pages. We're going to be returning here to John 17, so if you have a marker, you might want to insert it. John 8, and we're going to read verse 23. John 8, verse 23. Now here Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Christ stated plainly here that he was not of this world, but the Pharisees were. Back to John 17. Let's turn now to verse 16. In verse 16, Christ continues his prayer to his Father, speaking of the disciples, stating, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So here Christ repeats again that his disciples were not of the world, just or similarly as he was likewise not of the world. He compared his disciples to himself here, stating that they were like him in this regard. Drop back to the drop back to the preceding verse, 15. Notice here what Christ said to his Father. He prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Christ said specifically here, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world, to remove them from the world. That's not my prayer, Father. I'm not asking you to do that. Sometimes, I think we might ask ourselves, well, why? Sometimes, we would like Jesus Christ very much to take us out, to remove us from this world. And I think this is one thing that we so appreciate about the Holy Days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, because it pictures a time when we're not going to be living in this world, this society, with all the chaos, the trouble, all the problems, all the sin that we see around us every day today. And we look forward to that time. And we think, oh God, if we could just get there now. But here, Jesus Christ said, no, that's not my prayer, Father. I do not want you to take them out of the world. In verse 18, Jesus continues. In verse 18, he says, Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them, his disciples, into the world. Again, Christ draws that comparison between himself and his followers, saying, similar to me, Father, just as you sent me into the world, he says he is going to be sending his disciples into the world. Well, we just mentioned another little word there, into. That's another preposition. So let's take a closer look there. Let's go back to Scott's Random House College Dictionary. Into is a preposition used to indicate insertion, immersion, entry, or introduction. Examples: he dove into the swimming pool. He walked into the room. He disappeared into the crowd. That's the word that Jesus Christ used to describe where his disciples would be. He was sending them into the world. Well, what's that all about? Pardon me, I just ended with a preposition here. We were just preaching about prepositions, I think about similar. Let's take a look at that, though, because you know exactly where we're going to go. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. Brethren, it's the Great Commission. Christ said that he had sent his disciples into the world. And here, in Mark 16, verse 15, we can read it. And Christ said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Brethren, we sing about that. That's one of our hymns. Go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel unto everyone. Baptize. Make disciples. These were the marching orders that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. That's what he said they needed to do. And so he told his Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world with these instructions. Well, did the disciples follow those instructions? You might be surprised. Turn with me, please, over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 44 through 47. This is Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 44. Now, to set the stage here, you know where we are. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. Pentecost has occurred. Peter has preached a very strong sermon, told people you need to repent and be baptized. And many people are called into God's church. Here in verse 44, let's see what happens after that. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, that sounds wonderful. Here they are all living together in unity, happiness. They're fellowshipping. They're breaking bread together. They're growing together. They have unity. Well, what happens then? Over in chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, let's read verse 1. Stephen had just been stoned, and we're told, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And also, skip down to read verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. I have heard multiple ministers draw attention to this fact. After the disciples and the new believers received the Holy Spirit, they were living together joyfully, happily, praising God, learning and growing. And they were all together. But they didn't do what Jesus had told them to do. He said, go out. Go out. Preach. Teach. Baptize. Make disciples. And they hadn't done that. And so God caused events here to happen through persecution, or he allowed persecution to happen so that it had the effect of scattering them. So that they did that. They were singing the wrong verse to that song. You know, I went through it a minute ago here about, go ye therefore unto all the world. They were singing the other verse. We don't sing that verse very often. Make sure you catch this. Stay ye therefore in Jerusalem, preach the gospel just among yourselves. See? Now, come on, brethren, you know I can't sing. I'm a song leader. Come on. That's what they did. They just stayed put there. They were happily living together, rejoicing together. But that's not what Christ had in mind. He sent them out. Where? Into the world. He sent them into the world. And he told them, that's what I want you to do. So Christ had definite plans for his disciples. He sent them out. He sent them into the world. Let's go back to John 17. Hope you still have that marker there. John 17. Let's go back to verse 15. This is where Christ told his Father. He didn't pray that his Father would take them out of the world. He said, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Protect them from Satan. Well, let's continue now back in verse 14. Christ said, I have given them your word. And now, in verse 17, notice what else Christ said about that. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, what's that all about? Sanctify is one of those big words. A lot of us sometimes just think it sounds kind of religious. But if you have a marginal rendering there, it says quite literally, it means to set apart. Mr. Coleman and I did not collude in advance. I mean, I didn't tell him anything at all about being in the marching band. But here, what did he say? He pointed out that we are commanded to come out of this world, this society. And that's exactly what it means to be set apart, to be set up or to differentiate from the society and the world around. That was Christ's prayer. sanctify them, set them apart. How? How did he expect his father to do that? Well, he said it plainly. He said, by your word. Your truth, Father. Your word is truth. Christ clearly defined God's word as truth. And continuing in verse 19, Christ states, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by your truth. Christ said that he was setting himself apart for the benefit of the disciples, that they too would be set apart by God's truth. Brethren, there is something very special about God's word or God's truth, that it sets people apart. It differentiates them from the rest of the world, from the rest of the group, so that they don't fit in. They don't just blend in with the rest of the group. They don't disappear among everyone else because they're different. Let's look at a real life example. When I say real life, it really happened, according to Daniel, his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know this account so well. What happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar had set up the great image and said, bow down, worship it. Whenever you hear the music blow, that was not the marching band blowing. We were not there. It was hot out on the practice field, but we weren't back there. He said, that's what you need to do. What Shadrach and Abednego and Meshach say? They say, we ain't going to do it. We're not going to do that. We can't do that. We won't do that. Why? God's law forbids that. God says we are to worship Him and Him alone. We're not going to bow down to your image, O King. Did that action, following God's commandments, we heard about that in the sermon, in the split sermon here earlier this morning as well, following God's word, did that sanctify them and set them apart from everybody else? Well, you know, when I read that account, Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we throw three men into the furnace? Just three. Nobody else. Nobody else. Everybody else bowed down, apparently, because they didn't get cast into the fire. Those three young Jews, though, who did obey God, they were cast in. They were set apart and separated, differentiated from everyone else. Clearly, God's law, God's word, their adherence to God's word set these three men apart. And of course, we know the rest of the story. God protected them from the fiery furnace. But they said ahead of time to Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't matter, God can, we know, but regardless whether he does rescue us, we still will not bow down to your image, O King. Did God's law set them apart? Most definitely. It differentiated them from everyone else. In verse 17, again, Christ said, sanctify them, set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. And in verse 19, Christ stated, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by God's word, God's truth. It was Jesus Christ's prayer that his followers would be set apart by his truth. Now, sometimes we might wonder, well, Jesus was just praying specifically for his disciples there. I mean, the 12 who followed him. That doesn't really pertain to me, does it? Well, in verse 20, Jesus Christ addresses that very thing. He said, Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He said, those who are going to believe and understand through their word. Brethren, that's you. That's me. That's us. Finally, Jesus Christ summarizes this whole situation back at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name, O Father, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. God the Father gave these men, these followers to Jesus Christ, from out of the world, so that they were no longer part of the world. They weren't anymore. They were separate. And in verse 8, notice what else Jesus prayed. He says, I have given to them the words, Father, which you have given to me, and they have received them. Christ gave his followers his Father's word. They received them. They kept them. And in verse 6, in the last part of that verse, notice Jesus Christ said, they were yours, Father, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. His disciples received God's word, and they kept it. And finally, verse 11, Jesus says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Christ plainly states here that his followers are and will be in this world. Let's revisit the question we raised at the beginning, but let's overlay it across Jesus Christ's prayer, the prayer he prayed for his disciples, his followers, and let's adjust the wording slightly. Are we merely in this world, or are we truly part of it? These two statements may appear to describe the same thing, but as we have seen here today, there's a lot more to it than just that. Jesus Christ said his followers, his disciples, were not of the world. They did not belong to that group. They were separate. They were separated or sanctified, called out to be different. How? What was it that differentiated them or made them different? God's word. God's truth, their adherence to it. That set them apart. But Jesus also said his disciples were most definitely in the world. He didn't want them to be removed from the world. He specifically sent them into the world to go and preach that word. That word which set them apart. God's word. That was their mission. Of the world, in the world. Jesus Christ saw a very clear distinction between these two things. Do we?